I wish that I had time to tell all the stories that I want to tell. I'm just going to tell one. So 19 years ago, June, Lorraine and I hit the scene of Neillsville. And I remember the first day, right? We're at the old church, okay? The old church. And I remember the first day we're sitting at breakfast, and I'm going to go into the office for the first time, my first real job. And Lorraine looks at me and she says, "You okay?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm nervous." She said, "Why?" I said, "I have no idea what I'm going to do when I get there." That was the only day I ever said that in ministry. The only day. It all took care of it. Old Steve, he took care of me. So I just want to say thank you. It's been a while since I've been back, and it was 14 years ago that Lorraine and I and a six-week-old Bodie left Neillsville. And just last night, Lorraine and I were out on a walk, and you have no idea how often Neillsville comes up at our house. And sometimes we forget our kids don't know this place because it was so significant in the shaping of who we are. So even last night, we were out on a walk, and we were just talking about how fun it's going to be to go back. And Lorraine said, "I think maybe the greatest compliment we could give that church is they loved us better than any church we've ever been at." And we've been at a great, great church. Woodlands was fantastic, 11 years of awesome ministry there. But you loved us. We were young, glassy-eyed, going to take on the world, and you let us make mistakes. And you supported us, and you loved us, and you put your arm around us. And so, from my family to you, thank you so much. We are who we are today because of this place. So, we love you. Let's get on with it, huh? All right. Okay, so, the year's 1988. And it is a great year. Because there is this rookie sensation by the name of Icky Woods, who's just come out of UNLV, the University of Nevada, Las Vegas, after a breakout senior season. He was taken in the first round, and we're in October, and he's been okay. But all of a sudden, it all changed in the blink of an eye. You see, what happened in that awesome fall Sunday afternoon was Icky Woods found the end zone. Big deal. Lots of people had found the end zone. But here's what Icky did. He picked up that ball, and he took three steps to the left. And then he took three steps to the right. And then he took three more steps to the left, hopped, slammed the ball, and did a woo! And the Icky Shuffle was born, and the NFL has never been the same since. Now, here's the thing. When I first stood behind this pulpit, I couldn't say things like this, so like I'm pretty excited about this next statement. I'm so old that I remember when that really happened. Most of you just remember the Geico commercial from a few years ago where he was celebrating cold cuts. Trust me, there was nobody more excited about that commercial than me. Because I remember sitting on the couch, 9, 10 years old, waiting, hoping, praying that Icky Woods would score so that we could have an in-game break, right? We'd like not even watching ESPN, just an in-game break, and I would see an Icky Woods highlight. What if I told you this? What if I told you that God is a little bit more like Icky Woods in the end zone than most of us probably give him credit for? For some of us, we would almost bristle at that. Unfortunately, we have a tendency, whether it's intentional or not, to make God this very distant, very stoic, very emotionless celestial being in the sky who set the world up, spun it up, and then just sort of watched it go. But the passage we're going to look at today says anything but that. Anything but that. Rather, Luke chapter 15 lets us know who God really is, how he really feels about all of us and a whole bunch of other people. You see, Luke chapter 15 says this: God is not emotionless and distant. Rather, he is a celebratory God. We're going to take a look this morning at heaven's version of the Icky Shuffle. There's a lot of scholars who actually say this. They say Luke chapter 15 is the gospel inside of the gospel. Well, just think about that statement, because that's a heavy hitter statement. The gospel is the good news of Jesus, that he came, that he lived the perfect life, that he went to the cross, that all those who would call upon his name would then stand in right standing with their Father in heaven. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Commentators say that there is something that is the heartbeat of the gospel, and it comes out of Luke chapter 15. You interested enough? I bet you we are. All right, so let's go ahead. Luke chapter 15, take out your Bible, jump on your favorite Bible app, whatever you want. Here's where we go. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors, the sinners, they were all gathering around to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they muttered, "Ah, this man, he welcomes sinners. He eats with them." Every time we come to a text of Scripture, particularly inside of the Gospels, we have got to remember what is going on. We have got to remember that Jesus is a massive figure in first century Israel right now. That he is drawing all kinds of people, and they don't know what to do with him. Because on one hand, he is the greatest teacher they've ever seen, they've ever heard. The authority with which he teaches, nobody can rival him. But there is this rub. There's this rub that's going on because he's also doing things that no other teachers do. He's hanging out with those people. Right? And here we have an understanding of all of the people that are coming to hear Jesus. We have the elite religious folks. And then we have the spiritual riffraff, those people. And what's interesting is it sort of sets the table here, letting us know, who's Jesus actually spending time with? Almost, who's Jesus prefer? Oh, that does not go well. It does not go well. Because the religious elite are used to being the center of the attention, especially when it comes to anything that has to do with teaching. And so can you see the picture? Can you see them in the back mumbling, grumbling? Why is he hanging out with those people? Does he not know who those people are? Does he not know what they do? That's what precipitates the stories. See, Luke chapter 15 is made up of three stories, three parables, a story with a spiritual point. Two of them are called the twin parables. They are short, sweet, to the point, almost the exact same thing. And then there's this big one at the end that most people know, right? The story of the prodigal son. And that's the one that gets all the press, but not this morning. Because those twin parables, they were not just a setup for the big, more elaborate story. They carried something inside of it that I believe is the good news of the good news. So, Jesus tells this story after he hears the mumbler grumblers. Verse 3. So Jesus tells them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country, go out after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together, and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Jesus opens up with a kind of rhetorical question, a what would you do? Now remember, who's all in the room? Lots and lots of people, all over. Very diverse group, and they all know the answer. Every single one of them knows the right answer to this question. If you had 99 sheep and you lost one, what are you going to do? Everybody knows. You go find a friend, a neighbor, a family member. You ask them to watch your 99 because you have to go get yours. We live in a world of statistics, of averages. But this is an agrarian society. If you lose one, you're going after it. And so that's exactly what the story tells us, that this shepherd goes out. He's going to put himself in peril, perhaps. Sometimes anybody who's ever had sheep knows that sometimes you're actually trying to get to the sheep before they put themselves in harm's way, more than a predator, right? Sheep are not the wisest of all beings. And when he finds that sheep, what does he do? Gives us this great picture. Puts him up on his shoulders, carries him back, goes and tells his friends, "Look what I found, I found him, it's good." And what do? They celebrate. Short story. Happy ending. We like it. It was so good, Jesus decided to tell another one. Look at verse 8. Suppose a woman has 10 coins, 10 silver coins, and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends, her neighbors together, and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Shockingly similar, isn't it? But follow it along. 10 coins, lose one. Silver coin worth about a day's wage back then. So let's put it into our context. You ever lost a check? Again, a lot of you don't know what that is. Okay? Every time I write a check, I have to think, how do I do this? Right? Okay. You've lost a check. We lose checks all the time. Don't tell my kids, but we lose their birthday checks from their grandparents all the time. Right? I mean, like they're in the stack of papers. We put them in the safe place. I can't wait to find the safe place with all of the stuff for the years, right? We've all lost checks, a day's wage. What do? You look hard for it, okay? Yes, you could get the check reissued, but we all have pride, so we don't want to. That's not the case here. But let's take it to another level, because many commentators believe that it's more than just a day's wage situation we're dealing with. You see, culturally, first century Jewish women, many times after they were married, they would create a headband. Guess how many coins would be on it? 10. Is Jesus saying that she sort of like lost her wedding ring? Do you feel a sense of urgency now? You ever lost your wedding ring? Don't answer. Your spouse is next to you. Because I know you have. And I know that they don't know. And I know the urgency with which you looked. Okay? There's lots of great stories about lost wedding rings, but here's one that came from the Stevens Point world. Just a few years ago, actually, this happened. Multiple national news outlets picked it up, so like it's a legit story. So this woman loses her wedding ring, okay? Doesn't know where it is, can't find it, loses it, whatever. Fast forward 5 years. This woman is sitting on the front porch with her granddaughter, and they're eating popsicles. And they have the dog with them. The dog is interested in the popsicle. Everybody not so interested in giving one to the dog. No problem. The dog calls an audible, goes, gets a popsicle from the kitchen, swallows the whole thing. Okay? Popsicle, stick, the whole shebang. Woman is freaking out, concerned. The dog just swallowed all this, calls the vet. The vet walks her through how to get the dog to throw up the stick. I'm not a vet. I have no idea. Okay? Moral of the story is the dog throws up, the stick comes out, everything is okay. A couple days go by. Apparently, while the stick was in the belly of the dog, it dislodged something that had been hanging out in there for about 5 years. A couple days later, the dog throws up again, not a popsicle stick, a diamond ring. I would be way happier when my dog pukes if diamond rings came out, okay? Amen to that. Now, whether it was a coin, whether it was an equivalent of a ring, we get the picture. Jesus is trying to get everyone to understand that there is a massive sense of urgency. Think about that first century Jewish house. A couple of small windows, maybe a half door, dark, dirt floor, if she was well-to-do, maybe some hay, some sort of a covering. And she's on her hands and knees, and she's digging through, looking for the needle in the haystack, if you will. Good story. She finds it. And she calls everybody over and says, "I found it." And what do? They celebrate. Now, what is a parable? It's a story with a spiritual point. And I skipped the spiritual point part because I wanted to bring them together, because I want us to feel the full effect of what it is that Jesus is trying to get across to everybody in that room and subsequently all of us. Here we go. Verse 7. This is what he says about the whole lost sheep scenario. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And the coin, verse 10. "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, I married the math girl. I never do the budget. Smartest thing I ever did was put a ring on that girl's finger. You don't have to be a math genius to understand the equation. So let me give it to you. When that which is lost becomes found, we rejoice. Just let that roll over you for a second. When that which is found is lost becomes found, we rejoice. That is getting closer to the heart, the heartbeat of the gospel. And those who were listening to the stories that day would have taken these in very different ways. So let's just think about who was in the room and maybe how would they take that, okay? On one hand, you got the mumblers and the grumblers in back, and they're the ones who started this fight. Why are you hanging out with them? And Jesus says, you want to know why? Because one of them is so significant. And can I ask you something? Why don't you know that? You're the ones over here saying that you are the religious elite. You are the superior ones. And if you are supposedly people who have your hearts aligned with God, why do you not get this? Why do you make spiritual sport of them? Why do you walk on the opposite side of the sidewalk as them? Why do you not give them the time of day? Why? Because I'm telling you that if one sheep goes astray, I'm going to get him. And if I lose one coin, I will search till I find it. And do you want to know how heaven reacts when we find it? That's the icky shuffle, man. The icky shuffle. There's some thunder to these stories to folks who are over here. Okay? What about the folks that are over here? When's the last time someone with any sort of religious or spiritual authority has told them that God thinks unbelievably highly of them? When is the last time somebody over there paid them any attention and told them that they were valuable? Been a long time, I bet you. So here's the thing. Very cool, right? But let's get to the real heartbeat, the thump of the gospel. Here it is. Here is what this story, these two twin parables, really bring to the forefront. It was not inconceivable for anybody who would have been listening that day to be able to pull out a name of someone, I believe, who had a recognition at some point and said, you know what, my life is not really lined up, not honoring God how I want it to, so I'm going to get it right. And so they do, and so they get their life right. And they come back to God, or they whatever, and they could all tell you a story with somebody's name probably. But here's what, culturally speaking, nobody was prepared for. You see, the onus was on the person to go find God. And these stories are clearly telling us that God is taking an active role in finding his kids. He is actively pursuing people. He is actively pursuing these people here who may be running as far and as fast as they can away from him. Why aren't you? They're just little stories. They take like 4 or 5 verses. That's the gospel in the gospel. That not only did God, through his son Jesus Christ, accomplish redemption for all who would call upon his name, right? Luke chapter 19, the end of Zacchaeus, what does he say? He says, look, I came to seek and to save the lost. But the real heartbeat of the gospel is not just that he accomplished it, but that God is actively pursuing men and women throughout the ages into today, and he is looking for them, and he is waiting for them, and he desperately wants them to turn to him. Now, what does this mean for us? We feel the conviction for those guys over here, those guys, right? Those guys all of a sudden became those guys. The application gap isn't that hard. So here's the question. It's very simple, but don't answer right away, because I know how you want to answer it. The answer is, are you lost? And our knee-jerk reaction is, no, I'm fine. I'm good. Hold on. Just hold on. Because remember, he's talking about this heavenly equation of lost and found and rejoicing, and he's talking about very different people and everybody in the middle that we don't have time to talk about. There was a huge spectrum of lostness inside of the room that day. This is the easy one, right? Like, okay, who here doesn't have a very good relationship with God? We don't. Right? I mean, they self-identify as lost. Okay? This is easy. Easy. In our world today, for sure, lots of people. Maybe people here. And you know what? You want to know what you have in common with the people who are here? That Jesus was giving priority to these people. He was hanging out with these people. Why? Because they were spiritually interested in what Jesus was having to say. So if you find yourself here today, you haven't really made a commitment to Jesus. You're just kind of exploring it. You don't really know where you stand. You know what? You were in great company. Jesus was hanging out with those people. But Jesus also calls and asks and says, don't stay there, because I came for you. And if you are the one in the 99, just know that I'm coming and I'm looking. And I have urgency. Here's the problem, church. It's always a problem when you're like, church, right? Myself included, okay? So we're all in this together. Let's all be happy together. The problem is, through the ages, this is one of the criticisms of the church, right? That we stand here and we point fingers and we say, why are you doing that? Why are you with those people? We got to be pretty careful, right? Because like, oh, Jesus must have been soft-selling the faith. He was compromising. I'll let you bring that up with him, because I don't think he was. But when we see people from the church and they're interacting with people who are far from God, sometimes our reaction is eerily similar to these folks over here, and we don't want to be there. But I think let's take it a step further. Let's soften the blow, right? Because that's a little harsh. I get it. But I'm the guest speaker. I can do that. I'm going home. Let's soften the blow. There's all kinds of lostness, right? And if you really look at Luke chapter 15 and you look through the story of the prodigal son with sort of this fresh set of eyes, you see all kinds of lostness in that story. And I'm not going to, go ahead and read it this week. It's awesome. But I think over here too, as a church, we can often be folks who have given our lives to Christ, and we're doing our very best, but we all know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we have compartments and sections of our life that we don't like to give up, that we want to keep for ourselves. I get it. Struggle with the same things, right? The issue is Jesus is looking for all of us, not just part of us, not the convenient parts. He's looking for the messy parts, and that's typically what we want to keep to ourselves, sometimes because we just don't want to give it up, and sometimes because, quite honestly, we're ashamed, right? That's real. There's all kinds of lostness in the room that day, and there's all kinds of lostness in this room today. And hear me, church. You don't have to be lost. One of the best quotes on this is, one of the greatest tragedies in life is to be lost and not know it. Just think about that. We don't want to be people who don't know it, who don't get it. We want to be a people who are wholly and totally committed. So is there an area of lostness inside of your life that you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on just a little bit, like, oh, I got work to do? All right, Let's say it's true. Let's say you're tracking with me and it's true. What are you going to do about it? Honestly, probably nothing. You're probably not going to do a thing about it. And I know why. And it's not all your fault, but I'm not going to let you off the hook either. The reason that you probably won't take that extra step and do something about it is because you believe in the Tilly principle. You didn't even know it, but you do. So let me tell you about the Tilly principle. A few years ago, a friend of mine, name is Doug, asked me to watch his dog. I like Doug. I don't like his dog. So they're going to be gone for like Friday through Sunday. Will you watch my dog? Sure, I'll watch your dog. The moment that dog laid eyes on me, it hated my guts. I just know it. I wasn't wild about it. We had a mutual disregard for each other. Let's just say that. So I don't know where Lorraine is. She missed this whole shenanigan. Me and the kids are about 3 and 5 at this juncture of life. And we are in the backyard, fenced in with the dog, Tilly. So we're playing, and all of a sudden I'm like, hey, where's the dog? And I look over, and the back door of our garage is open. Not a problem. So I go into the garage to find the dog. The front door of the garage is open. That is a problem. I run through the garage. I go out to the street, and I'm like, Tilly! 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 If you'd have told me that that fat little dog could run that fast, I would have never believed it in a million years. That thing is tearing up the pavement heading down that direction. So I got a map because you're going to want to track this thing. So here's my house down here kind of on the end. And the dog is flying down this maple drive area here. So I am chasing after the dog. Tilly, Tilly, I'll give you bacon. You know what I mean, right? We get 3 blocks down, and I realize I have 2 problems. 2. You didn't even know. 1 problem is I've got Tilly on the loose, and the other problem is I have a 3- and a 5-year-old completely unsupervised at home. Right? Dog. Kids. Dog. Kids. Wife. Ooh, kids. Okay. Fly back to the house, and the kids are like, where's Tilly? Throw the kids in the car. And have you ever noticed how unbelievably complicated car seats are when you have to go? Terrible things they are. Throw the kids in the car, right? This probably all took 2 or 3 minutes. I mean, the dog is who knows where at this point. So we're flying down the road, and I got my head out. Tilly! Tilly! Get down about here range. And I'm nervous because there's a section of Highway 54 that's right there, and it's kind of like right where people are starting to speed up out of town. And I think, oh man, if she gets out there, I'm in big trouble. So there's a police officer right by this apartment building, and he's like, hey, are you looking for a dog? I said, no. I stick my head out and yell Tilly all the time out of car windows. Yes, I'm looking for a dog. He's like, hey, I saw it. It ran back behind these apartments. I'm like, okay, great. So he jumps out, and I jump out, and I keep the kids strapped in because we knew how long it took them to get him in, right? So we go back behind this apartment, and sure enough, there's the dog. There's Tilly. And we are trying. I mean, I thought, like, it's a man in uniform. Isn't there a class on this or something, right? We're trying to get this dog. Nope. I mean, so you know how I felt about Tilly. I'm like, well, pull out your revolver. I mean, like, let's go. Gave you a chance, dog. Remember, I like Doug, not his dog. Okay. So because I like Doug, we didn't do that. So, all right. We can't get the dog. The dog then decides, okay, game on. The dog comes back out onto Maple, starts tearing down the street again. All right. Oh, man. I jump in my car. The police officer jumps in his car. Now we are chasing the dog with our vehicles down the street. The dog takes a hard right on this big one right here. It's called Wilson Drive, all right? No problem. You can see there's not a lot of places there that the dog can kind of go. We're like, okay, we're going to get the dog. Nope. Dog is going. Up at the top of there, that's Highway 54. That's 4 lanes. 2 coming from Rapids, 2 going to Rapids. Big meeting in the middle. Everybody's slowing down, coming from like 55, 60. We're going to have ourselves a Tilly sandwich up there. That is not good. Right? And the dog is just tearing down the road. About a block in front of 54, I'm sort of like running the conversation through my head about Doug, your dog is no longer with us, right? I mean, how are you going to do that? You ever had to do that? That's a terrible call. Terrible call. I'm also thinking about how I'm going to explain the carnage that my children were just about to see, right? I mean, they're like young and impressionable kids. We don't live on a farm. They're not used to this stuff. And then my police officer buddy did something brilliant. Brilliant. He swings out to the left, jumps out into Highway 54 traffic, slams his lights on, pushes the dog right, and now the dog is running down a two-lane road, Highway 54, heading this way. The moment the lights flashed on, my kids started howling. Woo-hoo! This is amazing, Dad! That was not my personal reaction to that situation. But at 3 and 5, this is better than Christmas, okay? There is nothing that could have possibly prepared me for what I was about to see, because this is about to get ridiculous. So the dog is now running on Highway 54 this way, right down the center line, right? Like, what? If you're going to get your money's worth, go right down the middle. The cop pulls out, and I'm pulling up and making the right-hand turn, and once I get to the sight line of what was happening a block down, I couldn't even fathom it. So take a look at this next picture. This is the intersection of Highway 54. So we're coming here. We're coming this way, about a block down. This is probably the second largest intersection in Plover, okay? Like, big, busy, all the time. And when I turned the corner onto Highway 54, do you know what I saw? I saw two more cop cars, lights flashing, and a parking lot going on in this intersection. There are cars everywhere. Nothing's moving except a fat little white dog. We have taken Christmas times 20 with my children now. I mean, they're like, Dad, do you see this? Dad! Oh my goodness. It was, this is all true. I am not exaggerating the thing. Okay? This is the greatest dog caper ever. So we come down into here. There's cars every place. And Tilly decides, done here. She starts heading north on Post Road. And again, now there are three cop cars with lights following the dog, and me behind, and my children whooping it up in the back seat, and people are just like, what is going on? A block and a half north, she takes a left onto Willow Drive, goes about a block, decides game is over. We've had our fun, and she jets into the woods. Me and the police officers jump out of the car. We're running around, Tilly, Tilly, I'll give you smoked applewood bacon. You know what I mean? Like, we are bribing up and down, right? The dog is gone. Police officers are like, hey, sorry. I'm like, hey, that was above and beyond the call of duty, gentlemen. I go back to the car, and I'm thinking about the call I have to make to Doug about his dog and how this is an incredible story, but not right now, you know? Like, 2 years from now, this is going to be awesome. I get in the car, no joke. Bodhi says to me, Dad, I don't think Tilly wants to go home with you. We should have started there, big guy. Would have saved a lot. So 3 days later, Tilly shows up at the Plover Library, dirty, wet, hungry, finds her way home, and lives out the rest of her life at Doug's house. Do you know who didn't ask me to watch their dog again? Highly offended. Highly offended. The Tilly Principle. You remember that? Remember before this crazy detour? The Tilly Principle. All right. Here's the point. So we're talking about lostness, and if we identify some sort of a lostness inside of us, and what are we going to do about it? And I say nothing, because we believe in the Tilly Principle. Do you really think that I was going to give any sort of a smoked meat product to that dog if I got my hands on it? No. We would have stern words. Stern words. It was not going to be fun for that dog, right? But I'm promising the world to Tilly. And unfortunately, far too many of us believe that that's how God is with us. That he's promising the world. That the equation says this: when that which is lost becomes found, we celebrate and we don't buy it. We're like, no. If I allow myself to be found, then he's going to grab my wrist, right? We've all seen the kid in the mall. He's going to grab my wrist and he's going to wag his big God finger at me. And I can't believe you did that. And I'm so ashamed and I'm so disappointed. And who do you think that you are? And why would you do that? Because maybe we've had some sort of an authority figure in our lives do that to us, and we superimpose that, and this is how God is. That is not how God is. Luke chapter 15 tells us how God is. That when that which is lost decides that they're going to be found. Okay, let's not take the analogy too far. We play hide-and-seek with God in the same way that we play hide-and-seek with kids. Right? We're playing with a little kid, and the kid's like, okay, I'm going to hide. And they put their hands over their eyes, and because they can't see you, they think you can't see them. That's what we do with God. We put our hands up, and we think he can't see some compartment in our life. Come on. And if we're over here and we just know that we are running away from God like he can't find us, he is standing right next to us and saying, hey, take your hands down. I'm here. And the equation is this: when that which is lost decides they want to be found, then we will rejoice. So friends, in a world where we are so dead set on trying to get our value and our validation from the likes and the followers and the promotions and the toys in the garage, hear me. The God of heaven did not just put into play the gospel of Jesus Christ. He takes it a step further and says, I am actively pursuing you to give you this great gift. Who we are is not any of those things that I just said. Who we are is that we are children of the living God. Whether we've recognized that or not, whether we have our hands up like this or not, I'm telling you, according to Scripture, that is truth. And he's coming after the one, and he's searching for the coin. And he loves the lost prodigal son, and he loves the lost older son. And that is good news. So today, hear the gospel inside of the gospel. That he loves us, that he is pursuing us, and what he wants most is that relationship with us. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good, and your gospel is good, and it is deep. And Father, there is nothing that we can do. There is no height, nor depth, nor anything in all of this world that can separate us from your love. Lord, the only thing that separates us from you is our choice. So, Lord God, may we take our hands from our eyes and say, I want to be found. May we take the blinders off of the things in our lives that we hold to ourselves and say, no, I want those to be found. Because, God, we want a right and good and holy relationship with you. And so, Lord, the gospel inside of the gospel that you are actively pursuing us to give us this great gift, that is awesome. We love you and we thank you, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.